In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we reach this third week of Advent, we hear in our collect the theme that we should be rejoicing. Rejoice, we hear Paul state. But then we move into the gospel, and we have to wonder, is there something to rejoice about in there? And to that I would say there is. You notice have the pink candle is lit, so the tension's lifted a little bit, presumably liturgically, although it may not feel like that. I just want to give you a heads up by the time I'm done. I'm going to start in using the words of John Nolan. He's a priest and biblical scholar. He writes some of the books that I refer to from time to time. And he puts it this way, speaking of John the Baptist. John spoke to them severely and questioned the sincerity of this mass movement. And we hear that immediately in his words as he's looking at the crowds coming to him as he's baptizing into Jordan. And John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, that's a lovely welcome, isn't it? I'm going to teach that one to the greeters. When they see somebody new coming up, they can go, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come?" And then he says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." Fruits worthy of repentance. "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He's acknowledging something that most of the world had already recognized in God's chosen people, and that is that they saw themselves as God's chosen people. And he's saying, don't just hang on to that, because that may not really be enough anymore. That's still true, maybe even more so. You know, maybe we hang on to this concept of being God's people so tightly that we forget all of the rest that's said to God's people. Maybe we ourselves are one of those people who's always gone to church, and we can always fall back on, "But I'm a good person." Maybe you've had that conversation. Maybe you've been on either side or both sides of it in your life. Most of us have. Where someone is trying to encourage you to go to church or to follow Jesus, and you just say, "Well, I go to church sometimes. You know, when the guilt gets to be too much, then I can go and see I did the right thing and everything's okay." Or maybe you go every single week, and for who knows, could be decades, you've come and, you know, punched your card and said, "Well, I got my fire insurance, I should be good." And the fact of the matter is, even now, as we hear John's words, we can hear them for ourselves and say, "Well, is this really enough?" And I would say it probably really isn't from what we read in Scripture. So we hear what John says afterward, after he's encouraged them to not just fall back on the fact that, yes, you are a child of Abraham. Congratulations. But if you have to come and tell me you're a child of Abraham, that makes you safe, and I don't recognize you as a child of Abraham, maybe that's a problem. Somebody gave me a t-shirt once. It spends most of its time in the drawer because, you know, it's one of those things. And it says, it's something on the back that if you were accused of being Christian, would there be any evidence? And I thought, well, I'm probably not going to wear that out in public. Sometimes I mow the grass, get it? Maybe if I mowed somebody else's grass, that'd be evidence. I don't know. But either way, I hope there's evidence that I'm a Christian. That's my hope, but it's not me. It comes through a concept of God working through me and a willingness to let him do that. I think John is kind of saying that a little bit. Don't just fall back on you think you've done all the right. You check the box so you're safe. Not going to work. I have literally met people who've spent decades sitting in pews, decades. And when asked, "Why do you go to church every Sunday?" They say, it's just what you do. That's what I've always done. That's what my parents did, so that's what I do. My parents brought me as a child, and I've always gone to church on Sunday. And I'd think, wow, how horrible that must be. If that's all it ever became. And for some, sometimes that's what it is. That would have never worked for me. And I'm discovering as I pay attention to the generations coming behind me that absolutely will never work for them. They aren't going to go spend an hour. They aren't going to spend 2 minutes doing something that doesn't matter. So, with that thought in mind, we hear John's words. Maybe we, those who are claiming transformed lives to transform the world, maybe it's our chance for our own lives to be transformed so that we can begin to transform the world as God intended us to. That's going to take a little more effort than showing up on Sunday. And we do a lot of these things, though, already. There's evidence on the pews already of what's been done and what will continue to be done in the name of God. But how about our transformation? John sees these people coming and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? I suspect nobody warned any of us. We're here because we know God's called us here. And now we need to move with him. How do we do it? Well, first we hear what he says. Verse 9. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's kind of the part of the scripture we don't like to get into much. We are all about Jesus saving us, amen? I mean, we all want Jesus as our Savior, amen? Yes, we do. And we'll grab a hold of that. That love, that grace, that mercy, and most of all, the forgiveness. We want it. I hope. Some of us, well, quite frankly, need it. I mean, I need it. I have a Savior. Why? Because I needed saving. That's the only reason. If I had never needed saving, I would never need a Savior. But I have one, thanks be to God. So now what? I can grab a hold of that and hang on to it. I'm safe. Show up to church once in a while, make sure I get my card punched so I know that I'm all good. Or I could see, well, what exactly does the Savior really want to do with me? And if I choose not to do it, does that matter? Doesn't matter, does it? I mean, I'm baptized. I should be okay, right? I'm a good person. Paul says, John says, now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I trust you all understand he's talking about non-productive followers. And the crowds, that has their attention, right? Well, if case being called a brood of vipers wasn't enough, not just a group of vipers, but offspring of evil is what he's telling them they are. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? Well, there's a good question. I mean, that should be the question of every follower of Jesus. What then shall I do? If you're right too, then God, what do you want from me might work. What should we do? And John says, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Then even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked, what should we do? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Instructions. We don't get those very often, do we? Here we're getting instruction from Scripture. What shall we do? An interesting thing about that is when we hear the things that John has said for the people to do, all of it has to do with somebody else. Somebody else in need. Somebody else who maybe is under the other person's authority. Somebody who might just have fallen victim to a practice in society or civil law where they just know I have to pay the soldier or the soldier is going to accuse me of something I didn't do. And the soldier will be heard and I won't. He's saying to the people, care for the people around you using the tools that God has given you. What an opportunity. Here's the tricky part. There's even more to it than just the giving of the thing. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit and that which God has shown us through Jesus Christ, are called to bring into relationship those who are not yet in relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? So in the process of doing that, what do you think the best tool will be for us? To be in relationship with those we serve. It's about getting our hands dirty. Let me tell you why that matters so much to me. I met a man almost 30 years ago. He was one of the kindest, most gentle people I've ever met in my life. He was substantially older than me now. He is no longer with us in this life. He was a World War II veteran, a paratrooper of all things. On that fateful day when folks were landing on the beach, he was sitting on a tarmac in an airplane waiting to be the next wave to parachute, essentially right on top of the enemy. By God's grace, his plane never took off. But that time on the tarmac affected him greatly. He then returned to the United States, was discharged, as many were, a couple years later, was attacked on the streets in New York, drug into an alley, throat was slit, and he was left laying for dead as they took whatever he had on him. It affected him deeply, these experiences. He was married and his wife left with his infant child. When I met him, he guessed she was in her 40s. He had never seen her since she was an infant. It affected him deeply. Yet he was still a kind, loving, caring man. I knew this, and I knew these things about him because I took the time to get to know him. I did not initially understand why, other than the fact that he was always there. I saw him every single day that he was sober because he lived in our parking lot at our store. I did not initially wish to be involved with him. He was smelly, and he was dirty, and he was messy. And if he was drunk, it was worse. But for whatever reason, the Lord put him there, and over time I got to know him. My children got to know him, and I loved him, and he loved me. He never got over his alcoholism. He died in it. Strangely, at 81 years old. Never really had a permanent home. We were as close as he got. I kept his birth certificate and discharge papers in my office. When someone finally notified us that he had passed, we were able to let them go, which we didn't. I suspect they're still in the file at the store where he was known and loved, a person that no one else in the world knew or loved. We did the best we could, but I could only know why because I was able to come near him by God's grace alone and hear his story. So when I saw him drunk and hurting, I could say, what a useless man. Or I could remember the story of all the things that had happened to him in this world and recognize a brother who did not have the tools necessary to deal with them and chose the wrong tool. And I would speak to him about God from time to time. And he knew I was a believer and he believed, but he just couldn't seem to make the step to a full understanding of God's grace in his life. He asked me one morning, I remember well, as I was walking towards the store, and he asked me a question. He goes, you believe in God? I said, yes, I absolutely do. He goes, well, why don't you ask him why I'm here? Because I don't think there's any reason for me to be here in this life. And I had to say to him, I said, Clay, this is the real thing for me. I believe your life has more to do with all of us around you than it does with you. To this day, because of that relationship that God put together, and by his strength that I was able to stand there and take all that came in the midst of getting to know this man, I cannot overlook a brother or sister on the street, and I don't care why they're there, because there's really only one reason. They don't have the strength to be anywhere else. And it can manifest itself a thousand ways. But the truth is, they just don't have the strength. And guess what? Neither do we. We're just able to hide it in our lifestyle. Amen? But we know we don't have the strength. And it's when we know that we will be most able to be transformed by God. And it will be in those moments that will be most likely useful to him in his transformation of his world. It's got to be more than just claiming our heritage. It's got to be digging into the relationship with Jesus Christ that changes us so that we can be an effective change in this world. Only by his strength, only by his grace, only by his mercy, only by his forgiveness does that come. John wants to see more out of the people who are coming to him. Jesus wants to see more out of those of us who come and worship him. I know that's not the popular thing to talk about in the church. We're supposed to be really nice. I'm supposed to be really nice. Some of you know I'm not. My wife always says things. I'll say something. She goes, that wasn't very nice. I said, I have never claimed to be nice. Ever. And I'm rarely accused of it, and that's fine. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, the church has sat in fear. My opinion, the church has sat in fear. I have had other colleagues that were very bold in their preaching and teaching of the gospel, and I have colleagues to this day that wouldn't touch it because they're afraid that it might change something. I'm counting on it, quite frankly. I'm counting on it. The beauty of coming into this as a semi-old guy already is I really have nothing to lose. The Lord already took everything. Everything I thought I had built, he took and said, no, go do this. And I'd say, well, don't really want to do that. But so I come anyway, and I try to be nice, and I try not to talk about the hard parts of Scripture, but I just can't stay away from it because these are the things that have changed my life. These are the ways in which God has taken a hold of me and said, hey, go see if you can be somewhat useful in my name. And so hopefully at some point I will be able to accomplish that by his grace alone. But I say to you, brothers and sisters, imagine a church motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of it, getting in there, sleeves rolled up, getting our hands dirty, walking with those who need us to walk alongside so that we can share with them the grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which we have received. Imagine the church walking that way in all of its imperfections, so there's not just a handful of folks doing it, but just this mass movement. Not a brood of vipers who are just trying to check off the box on their own behalf, but a mass movement of people transformed by the love of Jesus Christ going to the world and changing the world. Amen? I mean, can you see it? I can see it. That's why I stand here with this passion and maybe a little bit of passion. And I'd say, come on. If not now, when? If not motivated by the love that you've received, be motivated by the fact that there's both a sorting out and a judgment that will come. Now, I'm going a little bit further to my family tradition and a little fire and brimstone, but I didn't write it. But let's not ignore it either. He says this, as the people were filled with expectation, amen, expectation of what God's going to do, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, because, well, that makes it easy. If it's him, then we'll leave the job to him. And John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. The one coming, John doesn't even feel worthy enough to be his slave, taking his shoes off at the end of the day, washing his feet. He doesn't feel like he's even measures up to that role, this person who's coming. And he says this about that. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Anybody here been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is there anyone in here who has not been baptized? Okay, I'm going to ask this again because I think you missed part of it. Is there anyone in here who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I'm checking. Because unless you told me you're not baptized, brothers and sisters, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? We're looking for the fire now. We're looking for the fire. God's waiting, I have no doubt, patiently. I know because he waits patiently for me. He waited very patiently for a long time, and now he just waits while I go wandering off on my own, and he goes, oh, you're back? Oh, good. Well, let's get back to it then. Where's the fire? I know we're Episcopalians. We're not supposed to have all that going on, but we do, don't we? Look at the pews in front of you. Every gift on these pews, and this isn't all of them. Some of them already went out. Do you know what they are? These are gifts that are going to go to children whose parents are incarcerated so that they will recognize that somewhere in this world they are deeply loved because where their parents are at the moment, maybe they're not able to follow through. It doesn't make their parents horrible. Something they did obviously isn't in alignment with society. But there's communication with those parents that allows us to know what it is the children are looking for, and the children through us are going to reach out. I mean, you want to be hands and feet, this is it. But they can't just be gifts. They got to have with them the very grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, because we do not want these children to grow up carrying such a burden that they cannot find a way out of it, that they join my friend Clay and pick up a bottle or a needle or anything else that might light and be smokable, whatever. Or a razor blade that they abuse their body with. You know all the things, right? See, love does cure all things. This is just one very small way in which this congregation pours out that love on people who are in a place where it will transform their lives. Now, with a little more fire and the Holy Spirit, we can do that in all kinds of ways and all kinds of places, amen? Because we know that we have a Savior. We know what He has done for us. We know that He wants that for each and every one, and He knows that we are His hands and feet, empowered by Him and Him alone. Don't just claim your heritage, or what I like to refer to as an inherited faith. I go to church because my parents, grandparents went to church, my parents went to church, so I go to church. Honestly, why bother when there is so much more available through Jesus Christ? We can be the church, and I know I get excited about that. And I look at you all, and I know some people agree because I'm getting some serious good Episcopalian feedback. Amen? I'm good. I know. It's probably better that way. If you gave me more feedback, we'd never go home. I can't tell you what it feels like to be a preacher of God's word. Humbling. And it's scary. But you need to know. I can't do anything else. And it's got nothing to do with me, everything to do with Him, and everything to do with the world. We have the solution to all that is wrong. And I mean all that is wrong. We have the solution, Jesus Christ. If we, the church, don't pick it up, if we, the church, don't employ it, then who? It's hard to be moved to love those who are hard to love. I know it. I struggle too. There were times I would have just been happy to run Clay over when I was pulling in, then talk to him. I know, terrible thing to admit. Those days I then listened to some of the words that John has to say. The one who will come after him and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. To clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I think there might be an expectation of those who follow Jesus placed on them by God. This wonderful season of Advent, we find ourselves expectant and repentant. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that if you haven't done so yet, that you will do so today. Choose to be wheat, not chaff. Choose to bear fruit in the name of Jesus, not stand idle and claim just the little bit that He's given you. Because He's only given you a taste of what will be when you begin to give it away. Transformed life. Transform the world. We got the order right. May this be a time of transformation. Amen.